We moved to Greenville in 2011, just a couple of years ago. Mom and Dad moved down prior to us. We bought a house, and they saw it sight unseen. Or we bought it; they didn't see the house before we came. They moved in. We came down. We looked for a house, did not find one. Moved on campus for a time, and then the Lord opened up the door, the house next door to Mom and Dad. It was an incredible work of the Lord. There were a number of projects that we had with that house, and we took care of some of those inside, moving some walls and working on the floors and so on. But when we bought the house, there were three dead oak trees, large oak trees in the backyard that I knew needed to come down. So after several months, finally tackled that job. I'd been eyeing them for a time and kind of figuring how to drop them without knocking down fences and putting a hole in the roof. And I thought I had a plan worked out, and it worked. I shouldn't leave you in suspense there. It did work. But I rented one of these hydraulic lifts, a 40-foot lift. They always have looked so much fun to me. And you know what? They look a whole lot better from the ground looking up than they do when you're up in a bucket 40 feet up and they're shaking and swaying. You have a chainsaw in your hand and 20 feet more of tree above your head. And that's when repeatedly that day I had to remind myself of my trust in the equipment. And praise the Lord, I made it back down out of that lift and back on terra firma with the project done. But I had to trust in that equipment that day. I had to put my full confidence in that. That was the object of my trust. What are you trusting in today? What are you going through right now? Perhaps there's some anger or bitterness in your heart, and maybe nobody really knows about that. It bubbles back up from time to time, and you recognize that it's there. Perhaps there's a loss of a loved one, or an illness, maybe a personal illness or family illness that you're facing right now. Maybe a temptation that you struggle with. What is it that you're putting your trust in as you face these things? Maybe you're questioning God for some reason. Or there's loneliness, and you wonder why this is the way it is, why God has allowed circumstances to be the way they are. Or perhaps some financial pressure or overwhelming stress or anxiety. I don't know what the problem is, but the question is this: in what are you placing your trust? The answer to these things is found in the Word of God. The principles are there. They're the same principles that Adam and Eve should have followed in the garden. They're the same principles that the children of Israel should have latched on to when leaving Egypt. They're the same principles that Abraham submitted to when asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. They are found throughout scriptures, but succinctly we can find them in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, if you would turn there, please. Very familiar verses. And I'm not going to teach you anything new tonight. I'm simply here to remind you of the truth of these principles by which we ought to live each day. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Many of you, most of you, can quote these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. There are three points. Can you guess what they are? They fall very clearly here. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And the result is He'll direct your paths. I'll spend most time on this first point tonight, and then we'll quickly hit the last two points. But really, the theme of tonight is, what is the object of your trust? We all know the answer, and yet do we live that way? Do we live with the fact that we're trusting in the Lord, or do we tend to trust in other things? And so that's my question to you tonight. Really, it boils down to two things that we trust in. We either trust in God, or we trust in anything but God. And what are you trusting in tonight? So let's first of all look at then objects that ought not to be trusted. For example, some people put their trust in their wealth, their finances. And so often we as Americans put our trust in material things. That becomes a financial god. Maybe it's our job, our position, our material wealth. Maybe it's a retirement fund, and we know that we're okay. No matter what happens in the United States, we're okay because of that retirement fund. The Bible talks of all of these in Psalm, and I'm going to give you numbers of verses here. You may want to write them down. I'll go through these quickly, so unless you're fast, you may not keep up with thumbing through the Word of God. But in Psalm chapter 49, verse 6, it talks of those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. In Psalm 52, verses 7 and 8, it says, "See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever." Some people trust in other people. They put their confidence in men. Psalm 118, 8, 9 says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Some make the object of their trust their personal strength. Psalm 44, 6 says, "For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me." Some put their trust in fortresses. Maybe it's a system, a political system, or a financial system, or a world system. Deuteronomy 28, 52 says, "They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land." And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. We can place our trust in all of these things, but they will ultimately fail. There's only one object that can be completely trusted, and that's Jesus Christ. Sometimes we fail to put our trust in God because we're concerned about all the problems in this world. Death, disease, divorce, devastation, all these things that are there. And so we wonder, how could a good God allow these things to happen? I'm not going to put my trust in Him because how can God really, truly be good? So I want to just take a couple minutes and address this question. Is God evil? It's a question that people struggle with and sometimes turn away and reject God. Perhaps there's one here tonight that struggles with that question. And I certainly don't claim to have all the answers, but let's talk about this just briefly. Some would say if God is good, then where did evil come from? If God made all things, did He make evil? If God is all-powerful, then why does He not get rid of evil? He must be a weak God. If God is love, then why does He allow pain and evil? Have you ever found yourself asking those questions? Well, let me start by just saying Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's God speaking. I don't claim to have the answers here. But perhaps we can look and see a little bit about this. We may not be able to understand it unless the Lord chooses to reveal this totally to us in eternity. But one theologian provides the following explanation. And so let's look at this, and perhaps this will help give us something that we can latch on to. He says that evil is a lack or an absence of things. So when good that should be there is missing from something, then perhaps that's evil in an expanded way. So, for instance, if I say I'm missing a wart on the end of my nose, we say, "Oh, that's terrible." No, it's not supposed to be there. So that, you know, is not, in that case, something that would be considered in the broader context of evil. But what if I said I cannot see? You know, that's something that should be there. Or if man lacks kindness in his heart, then he may commit an evil crime because there's something missing from there. Well, let's test this out a little bit. Let's try some of these. What about lying? Something missing there? If you think about it, yes, there's truth that's missing or honesty. What about stealing? Yes, consideration for others or compassion. What about anger? What's missing? Kindness, love, patience. What about disobedience? What's missing? Obedience or honor to authorities. What about selfishness? Is something missing? Yes, selflessness, compassion. What about worldliness? Godliness or holiness is missing. And we could go on and on. Immorality, what's missing? Morality, purity. So that perhaps is one aspect of evil. Another thing about evil is that sometimes it's made up of bad relationships. I can take a perfectly good gun and point it at a perfectly good head and pull a perfectly good trigger and give. And what happens? Bad things happen because of relationships. A bad relationship occurs. So coming back then, where does evil come from? Is there an evil force equal to God or stronger than God with which he contends and is beyond his control? You know, maybe God's not good after all. Where did evil come from? The answer really lies in the fact, the idea of perfection itself, that when God created, he made everything perfect. And one of the perfect things that God gave was the idea of freedom. He made creatures free. Creatures that were able to choose. And from that free will then came evil. So let's think about this. If one of the characteristics of perfection is freedom of choice, God made us so that we can choose to love him. You know, if you think about it, forced love is not love at all. We had to have the ability to choose, and God made evil possible. Men are the ones then that made evil actual. He created the fact of freedom, and we then perform the acts of freedom. So God, in his wisdom, and again, not that this is comprehensive, but maybe it helps us to see that as God gives us freedom of choice, that we are the ones that have chosen evil and allowed evil to enter the world. So the only object that can completely be trusted really is God. This morning, Pastor Chris mentioned the child's prayer. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. I can remember as a very little boy, my mom would use that. Mom's over here with us tonight. Remember that, Mom? Didn't use it very long for many years, but as she was teaching us to pray, she would use that little prayer. And when he brought that up this morning, he thought, oh no, he's going to steal my illustration. But he focused on the thanks part of it. I want to look at those first two phrases because there's great theology in those two little phrases. God is great and God is good. Do you recognize that in that all the attributes of God can really be summarized by the greatness of God and the goodness of God? The incommunicable attributes, those attributes that we as men do not share, such as the omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, those are incommunicable. That's God is great. We will never have those attributes that God has. But then there are certain attributes of God that we can, and we will ultimately have. And those are such as mercy, grace, and love. Have you ever thought about the fact that if God were one of those but not both, that would be a travesty? God is great and God is good. What if God were great but not good? Then we'd have something to fear because God would care very little about the well-being of mankind. And in essence, that's what we have with some of the gods of the past, the Greek gods. You think of the three brothers, Zeus and Hades and Poseidon. They were great, but they were very whimsical. Sometimes they were good and sometimes they weren't. And so the stories we read of men, they would try to appease those gods and stay on the good side so that they were not harmed by those gods. What if God were simply good but not great? Well, he would be kind and loving and merciful, but he really wouldn't have the power to carry out his goodness. Both of those have to be present. God's greatness and God's goodness. And they are there. And for that, we ought to be thankful. You know, if God knows eternity past, he knows the present, he knows the future, shouldn't we want to put our hand in his hand and follow him? What a great God we have. He wants the best for our lives. Some verses that show us how we can trust in God. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 27:3 says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks to him. Psalm 56:3 through 11, 3, 4 and 11 say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. In God, I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So as we look at this, recognize that our trust ought to be in God. We think about all that he's done, that he will not fail us. It comes down to choice. Are we going to choose to trust him or trust ourselves? Ken Collier said, only two choices on the shelf. Serving God or serving self. What are we going to do? Are we going to trust in the shifting sands of self or in the solid rock of Christ? You know, as we trust in God, it begins with salvation. That's the first act of trust. When we recognize that ignorance, pride, bondage, bitterness may keep us from God and we finally give our lives to him and trust in him. It continues with our daily decisions. Should you trust God wholeheartedly? Yes. Can you trust God wholeheartedly? Yes. The question then becomes, will you trust God wholeheartedly? And so often in life, we decide to bring the care on ourselves and worry and put our faith in other things rather than simply turning to God and trusting in him. We have some Bible examples that show us how to trust God. You think of Noah. Here was a man that was mocked by those around him, but he discounted that. He invested many years of obedience, day in and day out, in spite of the fact that there was an immediate fruit from that. But he experienced God's saving power because of his trust and faith in God. Genesis 6:22, it says, and Noah did all things which God commanded him. Abraham trusted God. What a beautiful story of how Abraham trusted God. In Genesis 22, God asked him to give that most precious possession that he had, his son. I can't imagine being placed in that situation. Some of you have children, some of you have grandchildren. I can't imagine what it would be like to be asked to do that. I don't know that I would have that faith or trust. Abraham did. He placed his trust in God. Genesis 22 is God speaking, the angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham the second time after this. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemy, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. We probably miss out on some tremendous blessing from God simply because we don't trust him. How many times have I heard students in the school say, I would never do such and such, go to this school or do this. And when I hear that, I kind of cringe a little bit because I think, well, what if the Lord wants you to do that? What if the Lord leads you there? We ought to be willing to follow the Lord. Life ought to be an adventure. So often we set our goals and here's where I'm going and I'm going to do everything I can. Nothing's going to stop me. Well, what if the Lord leads us otherwise? It ought to be like a GPS where we're listening. Turn here, go this far, turn here. And be willing to follow the Lord. And so often things do not fit in our plans and God is simply asking us to trust him. Are you trusting him with those things that you're facing in your life right now? The unexpected illness, the financial difficulty, the loss of a job? You know, that's God redirecting. Can you trust him? Or are you arguing and fighting against that and taking matters into your own hands. Daniel trusted God in a foreign land. Joseph, we just finished studying that, and wow, there's an example of someone who trusted God in the curves and the turns of his life. And had God abandoned him? The whole time God was leading him. God wasn't surprised by any of that. Are you trusting God? If not, what's stopping you? Is it pride, bitterness, bondage to sin? Can you give that to God and let Him lead you through life's difficulties? Trust in the Lord. The second part then says, lean not into your own understanding. We're not only told where to place our confidence, but we're also told where not to place our confidence. Marty and I have four daughters. Two of them are still here in town. One of them is not here tonight because, conveniently, she's watching Dad at home. Dad's bedridden, and she's sitting with him tonight. So I'm going to tell a story. Lydia and Lynette caught me before and said, are you going to tell any stories about your girls? Are you going to tell some dirt on Kristen? Well, I'm not going to tell any dirt tonight. I'm going to tell something good, actually. But Katie is our second daughter. And one of the things that I always admired about Katie when she was a young girl, and even to this day, when asked to do something, she didn't stop and say, how come? Or didn't, why don't you ask Allie to do that? Or, I've got a better plan. I'm going to do it my way. Instead, she literally was off like a shot and would do that. And Marty and I both would stand back in amazement, look at each other and says, is that you? Neither of us can claim that attribute. So I don't know where she got it. It has to be from her grandmother. But it was amazing that she would do that. In fact, that would get her in trouble. You say, how's that? Because we would ask her sister sometimes to do things, and Kristen's working tonight, so she's not here, so I can't pick on her. But there's some dirt. But Kristen, we'd ask her sisters to do something, and they would sit there and they'd ask, well, how come? Or can I do it later? But while they were talking, Katie was off doing it for them. Well, some of those times we were deliberately asking that particular daughter because they needed to do something. But, you know, that's an admirable trait, and certainly one that ought to be found in our hearts and minds. And that's the way we ought to respond to the Lord, is when He asks us to do something, don't argue. So often we want to lean on our own understanding and say, well, you know what? That's a good idea. But by the way, teenagers, I think that's one of the biggest struggles that you have with your parents right now. Because you're starting to think and figure things out and logic, and yet so often it's logic that helps yourselves. And so when asked by a parent, okay, would you do this? You think, you know, I got a better plan. And so we choose to disobey or choose to ignore because we have a better plan of how to do that. And, you know, in essence, that really isn't honoring our parents and obeying them. So you have to be careful with that. There's a proper way to approach a parent, and if you have a better idea, and ask about that, but don't just assume. Naaman questioned God when he was told by the prophet to dip in the Jordan River seven times. He thought, what a ridiculous, you know, it seemed to him so menial. His position was so high in the dirty river of Jordan. Why in the world should I dip in the river Jordan? He turned and walked away. And it's only because of the persuasion of his servants that he obeyed the prophet who gave the word of God. And of course, we know the story. He was healed. There are plenty of things in life that happen to us that when we look at it from our perspective, they just don't make sense. And we want to argue with God. But we ought not lean on our own understanding. We ought not argue with God. Rather, we ought to trust. Don't argue. And obey the Lord. James chapter 4, beginning verse 6, it says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. God will lift us up. Are you a schemer? Do you work your plan? Do you make decisions without consulting God? It seems like I spend most of my life in meetings. I would not be surprised if it's not a full one-third of my day, my workday is spent in meetings. And I find myself coming to an end of a meeting sometime and recognizing the fact, you know what? Everything that we've talked about here are our ideas. We haven't invoked the presence of the Lord to discern His direction. And when I catch that, I stop and I ask that we pray. But you know, that ought to be the very first thing we do as we go through our day, is to ask God to lead us and to give us discernment about what He wants in our lives. Are you giving into God's Spirit today? Are you seeking forgiveness and trusting Him and staying in the Word? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust Him. Lean not into your own understanding. Don't argue. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. I was reading a commentary on this, and I can't say it better than this. So I'm just going to read what this commentator had to say. He said, "Know Him, the Lord." And that word acknowledge means to know. So the idea is know God in everything of life. And I'm going to continue in just a minute. Forgive me, I'm jumping out. But know God in the blessings of life. Know God in the trials of life. Know God in the testings of life. Know God. Set Him before thee. Have Him always in view. Consider Him as ever present with thee, observing every step that thou takest. And take not one step without His leave and without His advice. Ask wisdom of Him who gives liberally. Consult His word. Make the Scriptures thy counselors, or the men of thy counsel, as in Psalm 119:24. Take Him as your guide. Observe the footsteps of His providence. Follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When things go cross and adverse and not to your mind, submit to His sovereignty and be still and know that He is God, that He does all things right for His own glory and His people's good. And when things succeed, give Him the glory of all. Own His hand in it and the bounty of it. Acknowledge that all you have in providence and grace come from Him. Do you know God in everything you do? Now, there is a danger as we go through life, and that's that as things happen, we take the credit that God rightly deserves. First Peter says to cast all your care on Him. He cares for you. And frankly, that's maybe the easier thing to do. But what happens when glory comes our way? We accomplish something and good things are said. We tend to like to stick our thumbs in our lapels and say, "Yeah, that was pretty good, wasn't it?" But just as we cast our care on Him, when the praise comes, we ought to reflect that praise up to the God who's our Creator, our Redeemer, our coming King. Because apart from Him, none of that could be accomplished. It's only because of Christ and only because of God that those things could occur. In Daniel, we read about Nebuchadnezzar. It's a mighty progression of Nebuchadnezzar. It's what an interesting study to see how he is transformed. And through this, it starts out, Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's fully in charge. And you see all that's going on, this great kingdom of Babylon that's being built. And he walks out on his porch one day and says, "Look at this kingdom that I've built with my hands for my glory." And that's when God struck him down. And for 7 years, he ate in the fields. God has a way to abase the person who is proud. As he came out of that, he truly recognized who God was. I believe we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven one day as we go there, because I believe that he ultimately humbled himself before God and trusted in Him. Where are you? Are you trusting in God? Or do you have wealth? Don't be proud of that. God gave it to you. Do you have talent? Don't be proud. God gave that to you. Good health? Don't be proud. God gave that to you. A good mind? Don't be proud. God gave that to you. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What has God given you? Have you given it back to God and give Him the glory for that? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. When you do that, God's going to direct you. He's going to direct us in life, and life will be pretty exciting to watch how He leads and guides. This past week, I got word that a young man trusted Christ. Actually, I wasn't so sure at first. A note was left on the assistant principal's desk that said, "I finally found it." Well, this is a boy we'd been praying for. And so we pretty much figured out what he meant, but we weren't sure. But he wrote up a testimony. I asked him if he would mind me sharing it, and he said, no problem at all. So let me share this in closing about a boy named Chad who trusted Jesus Christ this week. He grew up in a great Christian home. He had three older brothers and parents that all had a heart for God. And about 4 years of age, he heard a message on hell. He was scared, went home and asked his mom about it and how one gets saved. He prayed a prayer that day. He says he tried to live a life of good works and thought that whatever wrong he did would be, he would just do something good to kind of make up for it. And kind of the idea of the balance is there. But then something happened that dramatically changed his life. After his fifth grade year, on June 21st, 2007, his oldest brother, Scott, was driving home in a Jeep, ran off the road and was killed. And Chad says, Scott was my Christian crutch, he called it. He said whenever he had a question or needed some help, he would go to his oldest brother, Scott. But at 11 years of age, Chad says he went from saying, "See you soon, bro," to saying, "Why, God? Why, God, do you hate me so much?" He says, quote, "I was furious at God and lashed out by making many decisions that I now regret." For 7 years, he says, he lived a two-faced life and lied to many people. He said he got pretty good at it. He could look someone straight in the face and give them the whole spiel of how he got saved and tell about all the good things God was doing. But he said, "I even lied to my best friends." Well, there were some things that have occurred over the last couple of years that caused us to have question about Chad, and we've been praying for him. He says he resisted God even though God consistently reached down to him. He would go to Bible studies, prayer meetings, youth rallies, church services to show his face, but for no other reason. Then it was this fall. He attended the Wilds on his senior trip. He said he wasn't looking forward to going. But one evening, Joe Fant preached a message on the assurance of salvation. But that, by the way, is Liz's brother. Liz Burrow's brother. And he had heard plenty of these kind of messages before, but this one was different. He said this particular message gripped his heart in a way he had not experienced since his brother passed away. In fact, he said this, and I quote, when Scott passed away, my heart was, in a sense, ripped out of God's hands. But that night at the Wilds, it felt like God was trying to mend my broken heart. He had many questions and opened up to a few people and sought for answers. And over the next few weeks, a friend opened her Bible and shared God's truth with him. He talked with several times with Matt Herbst at the Wilds. And he finally recognized that he truly wasn't saved and still struggled on. Youth pastor Jeff Webb at Morningside Baptist was persistent in texting him. And finally, Chad agreed to meet him one day for lunch, November 6th. Pastor Webb listened and asked questions and finally confronted Chad directly and said, "Chad, look at me. You already have the knowledge you seek. You already know how to get saved. It's inevitable that the questions will come up, but you need to put them in God's hands and let Him take care of them for you. Will you do that? Will you trust Christ? For 15 minutes, Chad struggled. And then finally, with tears rolling down his face, he yielded to God and responded, yes. And he prayed to God, placed his trust in Christ, not in a prayer, and asked God to forgive him of his sins. Now, Chad learned the critically important lesson that it's the object of his trust. That's what's important. For years, he trusted in a prayer, but he discovered that words alone cannot sustain. God worked in his heart, and Chad placed his trust in Christ. So what are you facing in life right now? Has God been dealing in your heart? Maybe you need to be saved. More likely, you're facing difficulties in life and things that perhaps you faced in your strength rather than in the strength of the Lord. Are you seeking direction in your life? Are you tired of making poor decisions? I have some good advice. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He, God, will make straight your paths. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the principles of the Word of God that guide us, that direct us. We thank You for the promises of the Word of God that never fail. We can anchor our souls to those promises, knowing that they will not fail. Most of all, we thank You for the person of Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins that we might have everlasting life. I pray, Lord, that You might be the object of our faith and our trust day by day in all that we face, in all that we do. And may we give back honor to You for all that You do through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.